I loved Bob's address yesterday afternoon, beginning to think catechetically about not just the IWS, but our life in our parishes and our churches as we walk through the liturgical year. And one of the things that happens, just the way IWS is scheduled, is it occurs every time. The summer session happens either right on Pentecost, over the week when Pentecost Sunday occurs, or just after Pentecost, which is what we've just happened just a couple of Sundays ago, was Pentecost Sunday. We may have a sign. And then in the winter session, the same thing occurs with Epiphany. And we celebrate the Epiphany and all that that represents to us. And those, I love it that those two themes keep recurring as we gather. In some respects, they're kind of homing points for us, I think. And I like every several sessions to at least spend one of our series of chapel talks on Pentecost when we're in the Pentecost season, and on Epiphany when we're in the Epiphany season. So the next few mornings, we're going to be talking about Pentecost. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A number of IWS sessions ago, a summer session, when we were focusing on Pentecost, I got fascinated with a word. Imagine that. As you get to know me, you'll know that words are sort of my drug of choice. I love words. And I got thinking about what flowed after this event that we just read about in Acts chapter 2. And it was a pretty powerful thing. First of all, we have the conversion pretty quickly of 3,000 people. I think there were 120 gathered. The Holy Spirit breaks in. They begin speaking in languages. They're filled with the Spirit. The fire, the wind is there. And so they go from 120 very quickly to 3,120. In the ensuing verses, then it talks about the Lord adding daily more who were being saved. And within a chapter or two, another 5,000 come in. So think of the numbers here. Think of the math. Going from 120 to 3,120, and then we don't know how many are coming in daily, on a daily basis, but that number keeps mounting. And then they have another 5,000, so you've got 8,120 plus. Pretty exponential growth. Good problem to have. But if you're trying to lead a group of people, that's still a problem. Think about the administrative end of that. Think about the leadership requirements. Think about just the chaos. Wonderful chaos, glorious chaos. But if you've ever been in anything that grew more rapidly than you expected, it's a good problem to have, but it's still a problem. And I got thinking, here's the word I got thinking about, the word aftermath. Aftermath. Because there was aftermath that was going to have to be done. I think of it as the aftermath of Pentecost. And I love to think about this glorious problem that they have and the aftermath of dealing with that. Do I need to just turn the mic off, I wonder? Is this boom just distracting everyone? Okay. Because I can yell pretty loud. I love to start with the aftermath and backtrack to the event that caused it. I think that it can help us understand more of the event of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit if we start with the problem and then go back. Start with the aftermath and then backtrack a little bit. Well, I looked up the word aftermath in a dictionary. One of my favorite books in my house is a big old Webster's Third New International that Janet gave me one year for Christmas. And I'm in that book every day. I've run into some word or two or three that I've never heard of before, and I start chasing it down. Well, I looked up aftermath in that book, and the etymology of the word aftermath, the word math, comes from an old English word that's also akin to mowing. And the way that the term seemed to originally come into play is the blade that was used to harvest crops, the mowing, the cutting. You had all these crops, and then the aftermath was the ingathering of all those fruits, all those crops. The aftermath, the way the word was originally used, was after the mowing, after the cutting, after the harvest. And then you've got the problem of gathering all that, sorting it out, storing it, doing whatever needs to be done with that crop. Well, we don't use the word in exactly that way anymore. The primary definition for us today is the days and events that immediately ensue some ruinous event, as in a terrible storm, a hurricane, a tornado, a tsunami, or an act of war where you have death and destruction. The aftermath of some ruinous event. I loved that word ruinous. Aftermath took me to the word ruinous. What precipitated the ingathering of that 8,000 plus people was a ruinous event that occurred in the 120. The Holy Spirit did a ruinous event in them that changed them forever, where they were willing to be fools for Christ and open their mouths and speak in languages they did not know, where they could see a tongue of fire over their head and it not fill them so incredibly with fear that they just ran and didn't look back, to lean into the wind that's blowing instead of to duck and hide, duck and cover. God did a ruinous event in those people, and that's what precipitated the ingathering that then they had to do the aftermath. You know, we come to the Institute for Worship Studies because we're drawn to a different way of thinking about worship. And I've heard more than one person say to Bob Weber, "Bob, you've ruined me for anything else." Once you begin to taste of a different way of thinking about worship, not as something that we design, something that we do, something that we orchestrate, according to make it in our own image, according to our theology, our cultural predisposition. But we begin to think of it in more of a biblical context where Jesus is the liturgos pronunciation of the Greek word. But there in the book of Hebrews, he's described as the liturgos, the liturgist, the chief musician, the one who is orchestrating and leading the worship in the heavenlies. And we are being swept up into that worship. And once that idea has dawned on us, we're ruined for anything else. Traditional worship, it just doesn't do it. Contemporary worship, it just doesn't do it. Heavenly worship, that ruins you for anything else. But God is calling us to be ruined in every way, to let Him do that ruinous thing in us. What Keith talked about last night of going out and once we receive under the bread and the wine, once we receive Him who was broken and poured out for us, and then to actually go out and be broken and poured out for others, that can only happen if something ruinous happens in you. Something ruinous that makes you care more for another than you care for yourself. To actually let our worship express itself in justice and acts of peace and acts of compassion, acts of serving. God wants to do a ruinous thing in us. In the book that we were asked to read, Ancient Future Evangelism, for this course, I love this trio of B words that keep recurring, of believing, behaving, and belonging. You know, we have come here, we've gathered together because we believe some certain things that we want to study together. And we belong together. We belong in this family, in this community of study, of discipleship. And I want to call us to be conscious of that ruinous thing that God has done us in such a way that our behavior shows it. Exactly what Keith was calling us to last night, that our behavior shows it. Let's try to outdo one another in respecting one another, in honoring one another, in the way we treat one another, receiving one another from wildly different theological predispositions, cultural predispositions, across gender barriers. Every kind of thing that could separate us is here. Let's let God do such a ruinous thing in us, become so conscious of that ruinous thing that He wants to do in us, that it changes everything. It changes our behavior. Not just what we believe, and not just where we sense ourselves belonging, but changing our very behavior. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Putting off the deeds of darkness, the words of darkness, the words of disrespect, and putting in our mouths, letting Him, inviting Him to put in our mouths, speaking in a language that other people can not only understand, but be blessed by. In these coming days, we're going to talk about different aspects of the whole ruinous event of Pentecost. We'll talk about the waiting. Let me tell you what, that one's not easy. If you're anything like me, waiting is not easy. I want it and I want it now. Waiting. There is a waiting that's required. We're going to talk about the wind. We're going to talk about the fire. We're going to talk about the languages, the miraculous manifestations. And we're going to talk about the big one, I think, the being sent. The being sent. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. It's going to require, Pentecost requires of us, the ruinous event of Pentecost requires of us both an entering into a rest and an embarking upon a work. And as so frequently is in the mysterious triune God, the glorious triune God that we serve, He is so full of paradox, because we can only do the work that we're called to do if we enter into His rest. There was a man powerfully used in prophetic ministry years ago who called out to God one night in his bed, just yearning for God to use him. God, please use me. Please use me, Father. I want to be a vessel that you can use. And I think he heard very accurate words from the Lord back. He said, son, I have so many people that I can work in and that I can use. I'm looking for a vessel I can rest in. That is a ruinous thing, to actually become conscious of the Lord finding a resting place in you, a place to rest His head and to make His home. And when that happens, then we begin to be empowered for the sending and the work that He has called us to do. Let's prepare our hearts for a season of silence.